Well, as you know, we are a church with a purpose, aren't we? You know, we are a church with a purpose. And of course, you know, you can see it on the sign sometimes and forget what it is, but we really believe that God's got this church here to raise up sons and daughters who have the Father's heart and see as the Father sees. So that's opened eyes, fresh opened eyes. Not that you haven't had open eyes, but that fresh opening of eyes to see hearts. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, it's so important that we pray for one another and we have that, you know, that heart to care for and support one another in the church and in what God's doing in our lives. You know, good things come out of that. Amen? Good things come out of that. I'm going to keep revisiting that, you know. I really believe to just keep revisiting it, stirring that up within you, because I believe it's something that God wants to fire up in your lives. Amen. All right. Well, our current series that we've been looking into is the area of how our faith works. Very important areas that you've seen. We've been looking at how we come to life in God through faith, and of course, and how we then live by faith. And we've been looking at how that works, and you know, that believing in the heart, the confessing with the mouth, and the Bible says three times that the just shall live by their faith. And so it's something that we're called to. It's not just, well, now I'm a believer and I just sort of sit in church on Sundays. There's a lifestyle to live. It's a lifestyle of faith. And the Bible does say the justified shall live by their faith. You know, some people come to Christ and receive salvation, say thank you for the gift of righteousness, and then just live like they did before they got saved. Living according to the patterns of old life. And of course, there's a new way of living that we need to get a hold of. And when we appreciate the gift of God's, what we've understood to be his gift of righteousness, when we realize that we've come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we should live separated to him. And that's what being holy means. It means that we're not so much separated from, but we've been separated to. And it's a lifestyle of faith. We've been separated to that, you know, both hearing God's word and of course speaking God's word, and of course understanding how faith works in our life. The simple approach to understanding how our faith works is to know how we receive the promise of salvation. That's how it works. It continues to work that way. And we've been looking at this over a couple of weeks. Someone came to us. Someone came to you, Rosemary. It's good to have Rosemary back, by the way. It's I tell you, I was onto my last iron shirt that she ironed before we left, and we were in trouble. Johnson and I had run out of clean dishes, so having Rosemary back was very good. And that's right, yeah. And the plants survived this time. You know, all the plants that needed to be watered, they all survived this time. So. Oh, I tell you, we can be really naughty, can't we, anyway? But, you know, someone came to Rosemary and preached the gospel to her. You know, sometimes just in our fellowship together, we'll talk about, you know, that person that shared the gospel with us that first time. You know, it's important to remember. You know, that's a part of our testimony to remember. Who was it that shared the gospel with me for the first time? You know, and we were blessed in our marriage, because actually when we went to country Queensland to pioneer churches over there, the guy that actually witnessed to me was down in Melbourne, and he heard that we're in Queensland. He says, look, I'd like to come up. And he came and stayed with us, didn't he? He was the very guy that shared the gospel with me. And we're able to be a blessing to him, and he was able to be a blessing to us in different ways. And it was just great fellowship. But, you know, someone preached or shared the gospel with us. And that's so important that we know what that gospel that we should share is, you know. It's just not being friendly to people. It's about sharing a message, and we need to know what that is. And someone told us that we needed to believe and that we needed to confess that Jesus died for our sins and that God raised him from the dead. You know, that's a truth that we need to hold in our heart, ready to share. And those moments when the Lord can use us. And usually it's someone, you know, who came to us, it's someone who we trust, or someone that we have credibility with, and or has credibility with us. For some it was mum and dad, who shared the gospel with us and helped us understand what it was. Perhaps a relative. For some, it was a friend or a work colleague. Perhaps a neighbour. Or those divine encounters where it was just someone in the street who walked up to us under the anointing of the Lord and just shared with us and actually, you know, sparked faith in our hearts. And that's so important that we see that it can happen all of those ways, and that we're not limited to just one. Oh, there we go. Romans 10:17, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, for the promise of salvation is what is at the heart of God's redemptive plan, the promise of salvation and for mankind. Narrow is the way that leads to salvation. Faith is that narrow hallway that leads to the door where we go from darkness over into the kingdom of God's dear Son and over into light, from sinner to saint, from being lost to being saved and found. And we understand that. And of course, Matthew 7:14 says pretty much the same thing. It says, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. You know, it's a narrow way. It's not a broad way. It's not just, come on, everybody, we're all going over into the kingdom of God. It's not like that at all. It's each person must go by themselves, one heart at a time. And how essential it is that we know the scriptures that speak of the promise of salvation, and that we know how faith works for someone else to receive the promise. We're not all evangelists, all right? We're not all just geared up that way. But I tell you what, we should all be able to witness about Jesus, share our testimony, talk about the person that came to us and told us and shared with us the gospel that got us saved and brought us over. You know, that started the work of transformation in our lives. It starts at that point. And, you know, we for the last 3 weeks have spent time ensuring that we understand that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that his gift of righteousness cannot be earned. All right. We don't earn it. It's a gift. And, of course, we who started in the Spirit when we were born again need to know that we are not then made perfect by the flesh. We started in the Spirit when we were born again, and we're not made perfect by the flesh. We go on living by faith, though. We go on living that way. That's a lifestyle that we're called to live. And Jesus said he was the point of entrance into eternal life. I like John 10:10 as well. It says, I am the door, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the door. It's our faith and our believing on him. Amen. We go in by faith, and we then continue to find pasture by faith. And, you know, Isaiah prophesied that our righteousness is something that he gives us, he supplies, that he covers us with, you know, and we should rejoice and be joyful about that. Isaiah chapter 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with what? The robe of righteousness. You know, I think it's so good to get a hold of that that understanding of the robe of righteousness, that which covers us, that which we have received. It's really blessed. I was pity that Jen's not here, actually. Jen, we were in praying earlier on this morning, and she said that she just saw this robe, and, you know, she was just talking about this robe that she saw, and I went going, well, she's looking at my notes again, you know. And you know, I wanted to share this morning because that whole robe thing is quite important and really dovetails into a bit of a story that I have here. Is that, you know, in 2006, while on staff at Victory Life down in Perth, one of my roles was administering what's known as Victory Life International. And the church is affiliated with Victory Life, and of course, one of those weekly tasks was processing, I guess you could say, requests, contacts, emails from different nations, different people from different places, and of course, they were approaching Victory Life International for a covering, a sense of connection, another church that they could sort of say that they're a part of, and working with, and of course, we had all kinds of approaches, and some very simple ones, you know, like one or two lines. We are in such and such country. We have no source. And it was just, yeah, real sort of simple, and it's like, okay, well, we need to work out who you are and find out what you're doing, et cetera, et cetera. And it's not about your source, because God's our source, you know. And so you'd have to sort of process some of this and work through it. But we had all kinds of approaches and churches, from churches and also from pastors. And I received an email from a pastor in Liberia, in West Africa. And of course, we began to communicate, I believe, early 2007, or certainly 2006, going into 2007. And we did that for a while, and we wanted to know his heart. We wanted to know, you know, what he was believing. And my first response was, I'm sorry, but we, you know, unless we really know you, we can't connect with you. So it's not just a, you know, like a paper connection. It's a heart relationship. And his response was what really got our attention, because he says, I don't want a paper connection. You know, I want to know who you are. And he really, his heart shone through. And he said, we will keep looking if this is not it, but we'll keep looking for that connection. And we really feel that the Lord has led us to connect with you and with Victory Life and Pastor Margaret. And of course, you know, and after that initial sort of, you know, not so much, we don't want you. It was more of a, well, we'd like to get to know you. And it was like a something that obviously he had to work through. And he said, you know, a few other things after that. And I went to Pastor Margaret with him, and I said, just got this guy from West Africa, a place called Liberia. And Pastor Margaret sort of said, I'll pray about that. And she came back from prayer, I don't know, a week or so later, and she says, I think you should go. And I'm sitting there going, you want me to go? And she goes, yeah, I think you should go over there and meet them and get to know them and know their heart. And she says, you know, while you're over there, maybe you could start up a Bible college for them. You know, we had like a full 2 years of Bible college on DVD that we could take with us, and bless them with an overhead data projector. And so we, you know, had that all in the luggage, and we could just go with us and sort of set it up with them. And I said, oh, okay, so Liberia, that's West Africa. And, you know, I had done my research, and after a little while, and of course, Liberia had just had a 13-year civil war. And I had just maybe a couple of years earlier gone into a war zone during ceasefire sort of circumstances in Sri Lanka, where the church has had us go up to Joppa. Jaffna, which was up in northern, where the Tamil Tigers were operating, and been up in there, and that was all pretty scary. But I'd done my research about Liberia, and it had just had that civil war. They were now like in a state of ceasefire. Mostly the war was about smuggled diamonds coming in from the neighbouring country, Sierra Leone, and 250,000 people died during that 13-year war. So in 2007, when we were set to go up there, there was a fragile peace in place, and they had recently elected the first woman president in the whole of Africa, and her name was Ellen Sirleaf. And of course, the peace was holding. The peace was fairly doing okay, and helped by the biggest contingent of UN peacekeepers anywhere in the world at that time. So it's like 50,000 peacekeepers were there. And so when you flew into the airport in Monrovia, it was just lines and lines and lines of those white aircraft, you know, the cargo aircraft with the big UN written on the side of it. And everywhere you went, there were white tanks patrolling around, and machine gun nests on every corner. And so it was pretty full-on sort of era, and you could sort of see the marks of that war all around you. But, you know, at that time, there was an estimated, that's just for those of you that are interested, that's where it is over in West Africa, Liberia. And, of course, there's a little blow-up of the Monrovia, and, of course, the neighbouring Sierra Leone. I think in those years, the biggest exporter of diamonds in Africa was Liberia. And of course, they don't have any diamond mines. They're all coming in over the border from Sierra Leone. And of course, you know, that kind of wealth and that kind of money that's out there, there tends to be a little bit of conflict and friction over who owns that, who gets to have that wealth, who gets to participate in that and enjoy it. And so there was that's what the Civil War was really all about. Estimated 100,000 ex-combatants under the age of 20 when I actually went in 2007. And the only skill they had was warfare. And, you know, weaponry, AK-47s, rocket launchers and the such like, grenades, that's all they really understood. So it was a very difficult place to sort of go in, and particularly reaching young people, you know. Most likely you're going to be dealing with a child soldier or an ex-child soldier or something like that. And so, of course, I would never have been able to go there if it had have been Rosemary that did the research. She didn't do the research. I did the research late at night and said, "Honey, I'm going to Monrovia." "Oh, really? Where's that?" "Oh, it's in Africa." And so I know she got back at me later when I didn't actually download to her just what the place was like. But so I went into Liberia for 5 days in 2007 and visited their ministry and preached in a few of their services, visited some of their churches, and of course, in the Sunday evening service, okay, so we went to a village or two, went to some of their churches that they had around the city of Monrovia. And of course, the senior pastor reported to me in this evening service that I was about to take. He came to me and said that there were 5 girls that are prostitutes that are propositioning the men as they come into the church. And so I was just sort of processing as he sort of came up and sort of told me, "Oh, by the way, there's 5 prostitutes outside, and they're a bit of a problem because they're propositioning the men as they walk in." And I'm sort of processing that. Of course, there's that little bit of language barrier where I'm trying to catch every second word, but I understood that much. They were out there making their appeal to the men outside the church as people coming into the church, and of course I just took note of that and thought, well, that's interesting. And I think the pattern had been previously that they would tell them to leave. You know, "Could you please go away? This is not a place to be, you know, behaving in such a way." But I was preaching on Matthew chapter 22, which is about the robe of righteousness. And of course, I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1 to 4, it says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call on those, to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And again, he sent out other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatted cattle, and are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.'" And we know this speaks of those that were invited to salvation in the Messiah and Jesus, in Jesus Christ, the Jews, God's own people invited, those that were first invited. But of course, we see what happened. It says, verse 5, it says, "But they made light of it and went their own ways, owned to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. Or when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city." So it didn't go well for them. You know, history for the Jewish nation is full of them rejecting the prophets, even ultimately Jesus, the Son of God, as a nation, you know, as a whole nation. They haven't come to Jesus Christ, whereas they were designed to come to the Messiah and believe on the Messiah. And of course, we know then that what happens, that God opens up the invitation, a new invitation gets printed and goes out. And it's, anyone that will come can come. Anyone. It's to the whosoever. Thankfully, we're a part of that whosoever. We're a part of those ones that have been able to come. And we see in Acts chapter 10, up on the rooftop for prayer, and he's about to go and have lunch, and he's hungry, and he has an encounter with God. That's the Apostle Peter. And he understands right at that moment in Acts chapter 10, he receives a revelation of that invitation to salvation is for everyone. It took him a little while to get a hold of it, but God speaks to him. It's for everyone who will by faith believe. And he falls into a trance and he sees animals and birds coming down on this, I guess, cloth. And these are animals and birds that he's not able to eat under the law. You know, it's not on his lunch menu. And according to the law, according to the law at least, and the Lord says to him, "Go, rise, kill, and eat," and speaks to him. And he says, no, they're unclean. And it happens 2-3 times. And he hears the word of the Lord and says, what God has made clean, don't call common. In other words, it's God that makes it clean. He does that work. And it's such an awesome revelation that helps Peter to understand that the invitation to salvation now includes the Gentiles, now includes those outside of the Jewish nations. All of the nations are now able to come. And now all from all nations can be saved by grace through faith. And he will make them clean. Isn't that right? He's the one that's going to do that work. How does he do it? He purifies their hearts by faith. He does a work. He cleanses. Amen. We'll just read on. It says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 8 to 10, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. What I didn't know was that those little 5 prostitutes that had been outside, they'd slipped into the back of the meeting. They were sitting down the back. And they heard this bit. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. And you know, we need to know also that the custom of the day in this parable, okay, that not in Liberia, but the custom of the day was that if you were hosting a wedding, you paid for the garments. So you paid for the suits and the dresses and everything that everybody got, you paid for that. In other words, it was provided. What you wore was provided by the host. Amen. What a truth, what a revelation. Look what it says, verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And understand that there is no attendance at the marriage supper of the Lamb, unless you have on the robe of righteousness. And who provides that? Do you? Is that something that you can stitch together with all your effort and all your hard work and all your endeavors and all your good motives? You can't stitch that robe of righteousness together. You ain't going to wear that, something that you've put together. In fact, the scripture is really clear. It says, our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. So you don't want to be attending that wedding wearing your filthy rags. You want to come to that wedding wearing what he gave us. And we get that through faith. Amen. We get that through our believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary sacrifice upon that cross for us. That's where we get that from. Look what it says in verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Hallelujah. You know, the guy in the wedding feast is there only as an impossibility. Because on that great day, the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're all going to be having our robes of righteousness. And no one's coming in that hasn't got on their robes of righteousness. You know, and whatever we've tried to stitch together ain't going to work on that day. We'll have to have that gift of righteousness, that robe of righteousness that he has provided as the host. And you know, the Bible tells us, again, as we know, that you know, our efforts, you know, we're not saved by our works, we're saved by faith. And we understand that. And this message touched those 5 young women. And I didn't know till afterwards that they'd come in. I didn't know till after the altar call that they'd come in. But when I gave an altar call, guess who came down the front? These young women who'd been, you know, but an hour before had been sitting outside propositioning the young men, came in and heard that message. And you know, and I'll remember that for a long, long time, just how, you know, just how God touches hearts. You know, and maybe it was someone that went out and said, you know what, we always tell you to leave, but we want you to come in. We've got this guest speaker here today, all the way from Australia, and he doesn't know you, so why don't you come on in? And so they came down the front, and the pastor, I could see the pastor going, he was wide-eyed, and I realized it was you know, at the realization that these young women had come down the front at the altar call and were prayed for, you know, and I believe received Jesus and received that robe of righteousness that they could walk in. And, you know, when we cross that threshold, we go from, you know, the kingdom of the darkness over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You know, he then begins to work in hearts, doesn't he? He's the one that actually starts to bring the increase into that person's life. You know, we can sit there and say, well, we need to take through 10 lessons of New Believers course and we need to do this and we need to do that. But the most important thing is that they've received the robe of righteousness and that they can now walk in that and get to know what that is. Of course, have heaven to look forward to. And, you know, I encourage you this morning, you know, there's people around us that don't know these things. There's people around us, all around us, that don't know the truth of salvation and how we do get saved. And I encourage you to take a message like this as one that Jesus taught to help us understand that, you know, we are clothed in righteousness. We've received this gift. It's been provided by heaven. And that, you know, we can take it out to those outside and around us. And you watch. When you take that message, God goes to work. He goes to work in the heart. You know, what does he convict the sinner of? The sin of unbelief in Jesus. We look at it in there in John, the Gospel of John. That's what he convicts of. So they need to hear, like we said earlier on. They need to hear. Someone needs to come and tell them. Someone needs to come and speak to them about that, about not believing on Jesus, because that's what gets us over into receiving that robe of righteousness. Amen. Praise the Lord.